Tonight we are in Psalm 37. Psalm 37, I'd like to read it and then discuss it. Psalm 37 is a psalm of David. He writes, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just, and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadow, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed forever. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice, and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man, and observe the upright. For the future of that man is peace, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him." I first taught this psalm as a fledgling teacher back in 2000. It's the first time I taught in a formal venue. And it's interesting because the questions that were raised in my own heart back then resonate even more so with me today. And the questions are those which I think we may all have asked at one time in our lifetimes. And they're these. Where is God in our suffering and despair? Why doesn't He execute immediate judgment on the wicked? Why does someone who denies God receives God's blessing, at least in this life, while those who are His children suffer and seem forsaken? Those are all the questions that were raised in my own heart and mind back then, and they are raised again this evening. And those questions, by the way, those wonderings, those uncertainties about God, we are in good company with those questions. Job asked the same kinds of questions, as did Abraham and Sarah, Jacob and Leah, Rachel, Hannah, David, and Solomon. Questions that have been on the human being's mind since the beginning of redemptive history. Where is God in our suffering and despair? And why do the wicked prosper? These questions appear throughout history. They're honest questions in Scripture, and they're unapologetic. The psalmist doesn't apologize or meekly ask these questions. In several psalms, we'll hear them almost shouted to God. God, why? God, how long? And David in this psalm, written as he says when he is old, from the perspective of a long life walking with the Lord, gives voice to these questions and answers them for us. That's what I found so encouraging 16 years ago, and I find encouraging this evening. And this psalm presents us with yet another vivid contrast between the righteous and the wicked. We've been covering that theme throughout several of our psalms as we've journeyed through this first book of the Psalms. And this psalm, Psalm 37, reminds us and provides an example for us of how we are to think about these things and how we are to respond to these truly soul-searching questions. So let's begin. Verses 1 to 11. David writes these, "Do not fret." Fret is an interesting word. It means worry, focus upon, become anxious about. Do not fret because of evildoers. That includes, by the way, fear. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious. Wish to be where they are and how they are. Don't fret and don't be envious. What great advice. And it's really face to face with the issues of our heart. These are evildoers, and yet they appear to have it well in this life, while those who are God's children by faith in Christ sometimes seem to suffer abominably. But we are not to fret, nor are we to be envious. Why? Here's the answer. For they shall be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. So their temporal ease and prosperity is going to vanish. Later on we'll say vanish like smoke. They're going to be cut down. They're going to be withered. Whatever blessings they receive in this life as rejectors of God's salvation through His Son, that is the closest they will ever get to heaven. And what remains for them is an eternal destiny of torment and suffering. They will be cut down like the grass. So instead of fret and envy, the next verse tells us what to do. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord as He reveals Himself to be. Not as we might imagine Him to be, not as the world wants to picture Him as, but trust in the Lord, the great I Am. That's His name that's used in this passage. How He reveals Himself to be: long-suffering, merciful, gracious, all-powerful, yet with perfect justice and forewarning of the judgment to come. That is the God of the Bible. So we are to trust in the Lord and do good. Don't envy, don't fret. Trust in the Lord that He will work all things together for good to those who love Him, to those who are the called according to His purposes, and do good. He goes on to say, dwell, abide permanently. Just don't visit. Just don't make a passing tour of, but dwell, abide permanently in the land. From our perspective, or from David's perspective, he was talking of the nation Israel. But for us, it's a metaphor for the promised land, or that age to come. Dwell permanently, abide permanently in the land, and feed. For us, again, it's feed in the sense of remember, be encouraged, be nourished spiritually. And it's a conscious choice. Notice that. Dwell and feed. Two very important premises here in David's psalm. And what are we to feed and dwell upon in the land? His faithfulness. That's good news. We don't need to dwell and trust in the faithfulness of some fallen human being or some vaunted political leader. That's not where our trust and where we get our nourishment. We get our trust and we nourish upon the Lord's faithfulness. And instead of fret and envy, what are we to do? The next verse, delight. Delight. Take pleasure in. Delight yourself also in the Lord. Again, notice the focus. It's not delight yourself also in the things the Lord may bless you with. It's not delight yourself also in the good things of this life. It's delight yourself in the person and being of the Lord God, the great I Am, the one who is self-existent, who created things by His Word and maintains things through the same power. Delight yourself also in the Lord, His person, His character, His brilliance. And He shall give you the desires of your heart. Look at this in two ways. He shall form those desires in your heart. The desires you may have had in your heart, I know this was true of me, before I became a Christian, were very different from the desires He now forms in my heart. And those desires that He forms in my heart, He will fill. I desire to live a righteous life. There will come a day when I will be perfectly righteous, not any time in this life, but there will come a day. I desire the benefit and blessing and the wondrous life that the world can offer to my daughters. That's a desire of myself toward them as their father. Before I became a Christian, I was too selfish to even contemplate having a child. It would have taken away my time and effort from the most important person in my life, me. But when I became a Christian, that changed. The desire changed. So He will form and fill those desires. And instead of fretting and being envious, we are to commit, it says, your way to the Lord. Again, using the name of the Lord. Commit. Decide willfully without equivocation. It means decide regardless of how you feel. It means decide and commit yourself to the Lord, not because of who you are, but because of who He is and who He has graciously revealed Himself to be. So commit your way to the Lord. Trust. This is the second exhortation to trust. To trust also in Him. And He shall bring it, in other words, those desires that He forms and fills in your heart. He shall bring it to pass. The Lord has for us a future and a hope, regardless of what our daily circumstances might be. That's what we are to trust in, His goodness toward us. And then He says, He shall bring forth your righteousness. Really, He, not us. He shall bring forth our righteousness, and it's our righteousness in Him. Because we are also taught in the full revelation of Scripture that our own righteousnesses, Isaiah says, are like filthy rags. We are righteous only and ever in Him. So he shall bring forth our righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. This is a marked contrast between the withering darkness of the wicked. You get that sense in the world today, that things are getting darker and darker, don't you? But regardless of what our outward circumstances, we can trust in the Lord, in Him, in His brilliance and character, that He will bring forth righteousness as the light. There is coming a day when the day star will shine forever. Then he goes on not only to commit and to trust, but to rest. Rest in the Lord. Again, he uses the name of the Lord. Rest in the great I am, the self-existent one. That's the diametric opposite of fret. Fretting is anxiety. Fretting is worry. Fretting is focusing about that which you feel you have no control over. Resting is what we are to do when we know and trust in the Lord as He's revealed in Scripture. We are to strive diligently, it says in the book of Hebrews, to enter into His rest. What a beautiful truth that is. So rest in the Lord and wait patiently. That's only possible through informed faith. If we allow the world to define God for us rather than God's Word to define God for us, our image and our trust in Him will be based entirely on our circumstances and our emotions at the moment. David is saying, no. Rest in the Lord, the great I am, and wait patiently for Him. Not for your circumstances to change necessarily, but wait for Him, for His presence in your life, for His guidance in your life, for His comfort and for His encouragement in your life. And then, do not fret. That's the second time David says it. Because of him who prospers in his way. The evildoers who appear to be fat, dumb, and happy, as the saying goes, don't fret about them. Or because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. That seems more and more prevalent to me nowadays. Wicked schemes being being acted out in the world. Cease from anger and forsake wrath against both the wicked and, interestingly, I believe this also is against the Lord. I have had my fights with the Lord. I have had my shouting matches, so to speak. Lord, why are you doing it this way? Why does this hurt so much? And I've been mad at the Lord, and I know the Lord can take it. I believe David has been mad at the Lord as well, as he writes, as he provides for us these psalms. But we are to cease from anger and forsake wrath against primarily the wicked, but also against our Lord. When we know Him and trust Him, that makes sense. Do not fret. This is the third time. It only causes harm. And that's true on so many levels. Constant anxiety, constant fear, constant worry do many things in our lives, none of them good. It can shorten our lives. It can affect even our immune system, so we're more vulnerable to illness. It can cause us to be aggravated and irritated. Why? Because instead of focusing on others, we are fretting about that which appears to us to be an offense. So, do not fret. It only causes harm. Harm to us and harm to those around us. Why? Again, why shouldn't we fret? For evildoers shall be cut off. That means executed, as in capital punishment for a capital crime. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. This is a promise 3,000 years ago in this psalm for eternal life. It will repeat itself over and over again in these 40 verses. The evil one will be cut off, executed for a capital crime, is the words. And their execution won't end in oblivion. It will end in eternal imprisonment and torment. But those who wait on the Lord, in contrast, they shall have eternal life. They shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. For yet a little while, From the Lord's view, a day is a thousand years, and a thousand years is a day. However long things may seem to us dragging on and getting darker and darker, from the perspective of heaven, it's yet a little while. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. And that's no more forever. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, David says, but it shall be no more. Not a trace left is the promise here. Not a trace of wickedness, not a trace of evil will be left. That is a remarkable promise. And we can bank on that promise. It's a guarantee. But the meek shall inherit the earth, as co-heirs with Christ, we're told in Romans. And shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Not just peace, but an overflowing of peace. And ultimately, eternal peace. And not the peace of unconsciousness or death, but the peace of absolute security, day by day, moment by moment, forever, in the Lord's presence. That's why it's called an abundance or an overflowing of peace. So the prescription we see in these verses for peace of mind in the face of those questions that we ask and in the face of sinners who prosper, what's the strategy that David is giving us here? Do not fret, nor be anxious. Trust in him. Do good. Dwell in his presence. Feed on his faithfulness. Delight in him. Commit your way to him, rest in him, wait patiently for him, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Very practical. Only possible with the Spirit indwelling us, but very practical. And what's the prerequisite for all of that? To know him. To know him as he reveals himself to be in his word. Why? Why is that possible? Because we know that evildoers will be cut down. They're going to wither. They're going to be cut off. They're going to be no more. Those are the promises we've seen. And in contrast to their end, the righteous will have fulfilled desires, will shine forth like the sun. We shall inherit the earth forever. And we will have an abundance, an overflowing of peace. 12-21. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. Plots, underhanded covert attacks, not open confrontation, but deceptive schemes and manipulation, and gnashes at him with his teeth. This is emblematic of unrelenting hatred. The wicked don't just have a neutral opinion about God's people. They hate. It's active. It may appear passive under most circumstances, but deep down, underlying in their hearts, there is an active, passionate, unrelenting hatred. David describes it here as gnashing his teeth. The Lord laughs at him. It reminds me of Psalm 2. Divine derision against the wicked. The plots and schemes of man in the face of an almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful God is worthy of the Lord's derision. David says it here and also in Psalm 2. The Lord laughs at him. For he sees and will bring about that his day is coming. What day? The day of judgment. Our judgment for sin has been taken care of on the cross 2,000 years ago. But the wicked, those who reject Christ, that free gift of salvation, their day of judgment is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword, he continues, and have bent their bow. So not only unrelenting hatred, but unrelenting hostility and violence toward the righteous. To cast down the poor and the needy, the defenseless, the weak. To slay those who are of upright conduct. That is those who know and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our conduct changes. Our worldview changes. We are given a new heart. And to the wicked, we are worthy of being slain. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Weapons of their warfare that they aim at the righteous will be turned against themselves. This is a perfect picture of divine justice. Those who dig a pit will fall into it. Then he goes on, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. That goes along with the idea of do not fret because of their prosperity. Because whatever they have, however they got it, however they may appear to be enjoying it, on the outside, their eternal destiny is unthinkably horrible. So that the little that a righteous man may possess is nothing in comparison to eternal glory in heaven. Of course, this statement makes sense. A little that a righteous man, because he is righteous, a little that that man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Because they will wither like grass. They will be cut off. He goes on to explain again why. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord, again his name, the great I Am, upholds the righteous. I can't read that without picturing Moses. When he was fighting the battles in the beginning of the wilderness wandering years for the children of Israel. During one battle in particular, it lasted so long that Aaron and Joshua had to get a rock. I would have preferred a comfy seat, but they gave him a rock and they upheld his arms. Because when his arms are upheld, Israel won or continued to win the battle. But if his arms went down, they lost. To me, that's a picture of this very thing. The wicked, they may appear strong. They may appear to have everything that they need, all the power, all the influence that will provide them with the riches that they seek. But in the end, that very power, their arms, which is symbolic of power, shall be broken. But the Lord, in contrast, upholds the righteous, the weak, the poor, the needy, those who trust in Him. The Lord knows the days of the upright. Not only does He know the days, but He guarantees their ultimate future. And their inheritance, notice it's an inheritance, not a wage, their inheritance shall be forever, another promise of eternal life. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. Every day in this fallen world has evil in it. A day does not go by in this world where evil is not committed. Some days far worse than others. But the righteous shall not be ashamed, not be condemned, not be overcome in the evil time. And in the days of famine, whether it be physical famine or spiritual famine, they shall be satisfied. That's the promise. But the wicked, in contrast, shall perish. They shall perish in the life to come, in eternal separation and torment. And the enemies of the Lord, the wicked are the enemies of the Lord. That's what makes them wicked. They fight a long war against God. The wicked and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. So, this time of year, you may drive around or see or pictures of splendorous fields with wild flowers growing all over the place and waving green grass, an ideal scene. But know this, however splendor, whatever splendor may be in that meadows, it's going to vanish. The seasons are going to change. It's going to wither. It's going to dry up. And that's what the wicked may appear to us now. They may appear full of splendor, riches, and luxuries, but they will, like the meadows, vanish into smoke. They appear substantive now, but they shall vanish away. Excuse me. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. Generous loving kindness is a hallmark of people of faith. It is what their Lord exampled for them. It is what the Bible teaches. Generous loving kindness. The wicked borrows and steals, essentially. The wicked borrows and does not repay. That's theft. But the righteous shows mercy and gives. So these are more contrast in these verses. Notice, the target of the wicked is the just. We're their enemy. The righteous are their foes. the upright, the poor, the needy. But the target of the righteous isn't the wicked, it's the Lord. We're to look and wait and trust in Him. The wicked plots and gnashes his teeth and draws weapons of destruction and bends his bow and casts down and slays and steals. That's the picture of the wicked. But the righteous, those who are righteous in Christ, not in and of ourselves, shows mercy and gives the opposite. The destiny of the wicked, their own weapons will be turned against them. Perfect divine justice. They're going to be destroyed. Their arms, their power is going to be broken. They shall vanish and they shall perish. But the destiny of the righteous is to be upheld by the Lord, to be known by the Lord for blessing, to receive an eternal inheritance, to not be ashamed, to be satisfied and nourished. And the respective outcomes are as opposite as they can be. The wicked's destiny is eternal torment. The righteous in the Lord will live forever in His presence. Verses 22 to 33. For those blessed by Him shall inherit the earth, another promise of eternal life. But those cursed by Him shall be cut off. Really, there's only two states of being: eternal life in Him or eternal death in torment. You're either blessed by the Lord or you're cursed by the Lord. There's no gray area here. There's no middle ground. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delights in His way. There's a desire on the part of the Lord for us to live in dependence on Him. It's acknowledgement of that dependence that brings Him delight. It's true, whether we know it or not, we are dependent on Him for every breath we take. But when we, through faith and informed faith, understand He's the giver of life and all good gifts, and we are dependent on Him for everything and anything, that brings Him delight, the psalm tells us. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. When we in the Lord inevitably stumble in sin, we are not judged eternally. That was taken care of on the cross. We are chastised, perhaps. We are convicted if we are walking and not quenching the Holy Spirit. But our sin is forgiven. 1 John. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why is that possible? For the Lord upholds him with His hand. In other words, the Lord is both just, the perfect judge, who must judge sin, and the justifier, that our sin was judged on the cross, laid upon Jesus so that it will never be laid upon us. David writes, I have been young and now old. So he's writing this from the perspective of many years walking with the Lord. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Now that's David's personal testimony. In other words, righteousness never results in the same destiny as the wicked. On the temporal frame, life day by day in this fallen world, the righteous may indeed suffer. We see that around the world today. But ultimately, we will never be like that rich man in Luke 16 who is tormented in the place of torment and begs Father Abraham to send the beggar to ease just a drop of his thirst. We will never be begging for that kind of relief. He is ever merciful and lends, the righteous man, and his descendants are blessed. That's very true. When we raise children in the way that they should go, the blessing that we have received as believers continues with them. The same is true, but in the opposite direction of the wicked. when children are raised with selfishness and with self-centeredness, their cursings go on from generation to generation. So what are we to do? We are to depart from evil. Again, that's not possible without Christ in us. And it's not that just that we don't do evil, but we are to depart from it. We are to leave evil behind. We are to change direction from what we were before we became believers to something new and glorious. And be conformed to the image of God's Son. We are to depart from evil and do good. It's not just passively departing from evil, but we are to actively do good. And again, that's impossible in our own natures, but it is very possible with the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, notice again, we will dwell forevermore. Yet another promise of eternal life. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. We're told that by Jesus himself, I will never leave you nor forsake you. These saints are preserved forever. Again, eternal life. But the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The same phrase. Shall be executed as if for capital punishment. The righteous shall inherit the land, or place of goodness and nourishment, and dwell in it forever. Now, despite current appearances of the opposite, this is truth. And it's truth that we can absorb. It's truth that we can consume down into our very hearts. And let it transform our minds. That's part of trusting in the Lord. Knowing what He has in store for us, despite what the present may appear. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. Jesus himself said the very same thing in Matthew 12:34, telling the Pharisees that he was confronting, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Isn't that true? Aren't you sometimes surprised to hear what comes out of your own mouth? I am sometimes. I really am. The law of God is in his heart. That's what Psalm 1 says, and Psalm 119 echoes. The law of God is not something that we just jam into our heads. It is something that we live out from our hearts. It's an inward, outward transformation, not the reverse. We can know the word, but if we don't know it in our hearts, we're looking through a mirror that doesn't show us who we really are. The law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. That's cause and effect. If the law of God is in your heart, you're not going to go down that slippery slope into destruction. You're not going to follow the broad way into death. You will not slide because the law of God will prevent that from happening in your life. The wicked watches the righteous. They lie in wait for an ambush. Again, cowardly, but hostile and violent, and seeks to slay him. Again, not just passive indifference, but active hatred. But the Lord will not leave him in his hand. What is the worst that can happen to us as believers in this life? They kill our body, but they can't touch our soul. And when our bodies are killed, where are we? Absent from the body, present with the Lord, awaiting a resurrected, glorified body. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. When? Not if. There's judgment for believers too, but for rewards. You know, if our works in this life are wood, hay, stubble, they'll be burned up. But if they're gold, silver, and precious stones, we'll receive a crown of rewards. At no place in the New Testament are we told that our sin will end up casting us into hell. Because Christ paid it all. He paid it all. So these verses give us more studies in contrast. Blessing with life versus cursing that ends in death. Righteous steps are ordered by the Lord, and none of our steps shall slide. versus the wicked who are on a slippery slope, consciously, deliberately, on a slippery slope heading into hell and all that entails. The Lord delights in the righteous, we're told, but he cuts off the wicked. The righteous reflect the goodness of their Lord. Merciful, generous, wise, because the law of God is in our heart. And true, because the Holy Spirit is within us. The righteous possess the law of God, again, in the heart, not just in the head. The wicked possess their own wisdom. The wisdom of humanity, the wisdom of the world, and it leads to death. The final verses, 34 to 40. Wait on the Lord. Again, waiting on the Lord is only possible if you know and trust Him as He reveals Himself to be. And keep His way. How? By having His law in our heart. And He shall exalt you. Not just say, you got it by the skin of your teeth, here's eternal life. He shall exalt you to inherit the land or live forever. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. While we look on the world today and we see the wicked prosper, there is coming a day when we who are in the Lord will see their judgment. And we are told in the book of Revelation that we will rejoice in God's justice. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. God will show us His perfect justice and His perfect mercy. His perfect justice toward those who rejected His Son and His perfect mercy toward those who accepted His salvation. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. David saw the wicked prosper and grow fat just like we do today. Yet he passed away, is his conclusion, now that he is old and has lived long enough to see these things come to fruition. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. David saw, but he also lived long enough and close enough with his Lord to know and understand their destruction. He says, mark or note or make note of the blameless man and observe the upright. Blameless and upright in the Lord, not in ourselves. For the future of that man is peace. We know from the previous verses that peace entails eternal life in abundant peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. They conspired against the righteous and the upright together. Conspiracies galore, schemes, manipulations galore. And just as they conspire together, so shall they be destroyed together. The future of the wicked, again, shall be cut off. No hope, no rest for the wicked. Only eternal death. Only eternal torment. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. That is taught throughout Scripture. Salvation, escape from eternal punishment, is only from the Lord. It is only through Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus said. We cannot save ourselves. That is truth revealed throughout Scripture. He, the Lord, is their strength in time of trouble. And my wife and I were discussing just last night this statement, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. I find that remarkable and encouraging and deeply profound. Why? Because you would think that the strength of the Lord would be our strength. And that's true, don't get me wrong. But what is our true strength? It's the joy of the Lord. There's something about the Lord's joy that brought us into existence to begin with. There's something about the Lord's joy that motivated Him to create the universe and everything in it. There's something about the Lord's joy and about the Lord Himself, Jesus' joy, for the joy that was set before Him, our redemption, our everlasting fellowship with Him. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy of the Lord is their strength. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. Why? Because they trust in Him. That's the overarching theme of redemptive history, of all of the Bible. Only through trust in Him, in the Lord, as He has revealed Himself in His Word, are we saved. So what have we learned? We've learned that there are answers to these soul-searching questions. Where is God in our suffering and despair? He is with us. He is never leaving us. He is upholding us, protecting us, delivering us, and ultimately saving us from the fires of hell. Why doesn't He execute immediate judgment on the wicked? Well, we learn because He is both merciful and just. If He executed immediate judgment upon the wicked, I would have never come to salvation. The salvation that is from the Lord. And time is relative. Understand this. There will come a day when He will execute judgment on the wicked. And we will fall on our faces in gratitude and adoration that we are apart from the wicked. We are not the goats. We are the sheep. Why does someone who denies God receive God's blessing, while those who are His children suffer and seem forsaken? Because God works all things together for good. Even our suffering, He conforms us day by day into the image of His Son. The good the wicked receive is like a shadow, a vapor. It's ephemeral. It's not going to last. And imagine also, they will be the worse for the loss of it when their judgment comes. The evil the good receive is, in comparison to eternal glory, but for a moment. And ultimately, works toward our eternal good. So instead of fretting, instead of anger, instead of despair, we are to trust in Him. We are to do good. We are to dwell in His presence. We are to feed on His faithfulness. We are again to delight in Him, commit our way to Him, rest in Him, and wait patiently for Him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You and praise You for Your Word. We want to lift up little Hunter to You again, Father, in the hospital. We just pray that You would heal him and strengthen him. We thank You, Father, that we can come to Your throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need. We love You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.